For the rest of us, we're going to dive right into the message here this morning. We are continuing our message series entitled Kingdom Come. As we talked about this morning, Jesus, he taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, right? And we all know it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, and it's just lip service. I think if we fully understood what we're saying and what we're praying, it would change our lives. Because he said, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be the name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done here on the earth, even as it is in heaven. Think about what it's like in heaven for just a second. What we have learned about through John's revelation. Look at the end of the book of Revelation, what heaven looks like. There is no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. And what did Jesus do throughout his earthly ministry? He raised the dead to life. He healed the sick, cleansed the leper, you know, he drove out demons, he did all these things. He essentially did what he taught us to pray. His kingdom came, and it was on earth here, even as it was in heaven. And Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 8, those who believe in me, right, if we call ourselves Christians, we believe in him. Jesus said, you will do the same things I have done and even greater things. And of course, we see that. We look all through the New Testament, you know, and that's exactly what his followers did. And he still wants to do those things this morning. So, we get this revelation in Luke chapter 17 when the Pharisees came up and they challenged Jesus and they wanted to know when the kingdom of God would come. And that's such a pressing, you know, issue today. You know, a lot of believers believe that Jesus is returning soon, you know. And they want to know that. When's the kingdom of God coming? And Jesus replied, and he's like, just try to understand this. The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. People won't say, here it is, or, you know, it's right there over there. I'll give you directions. Here's MapQuest, Google Map directions to get to the kingdom of God. That's not the kingdom of God. He said, because the kingdom of God, it is within you. It's in your midst. It's among you and surrounding you. Jesus, essentially, that's what he did. He did a show and tell at the kingdom of God. He's like, you're not going to be able to say here it is or there it is. It's right here. The kingdom of God, it's within you. You know, those who have put their faith in Jesus, he sent the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's very presence. God himself dwelling within us. When God dwells there, his kingdom's there, right? When the king steps foot on ground, he's taken that as his kingdom. And so the intersection where heaven and earth meet, essentially it's right there at the tip of those beautiful feet. As Paul said, those who bring the gospel, the good news about Jesus, how beautiful are their feet in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. This week we're going to learn a bit about how the kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. Exactly what we just sang about here. God's amazing grace. I don't think we've even understood the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the grace of God, nor am I going to stand here this morning and say that I am going to teach exactly the fullness of the grace of God, because I don't think I could in the rest of my life. But we're going to touch a little bit about the grace of God so that we understand what it truly is and how that should change and impact our life. A bit of my geeky word study, because I love doing this. I'm going to share a little bit with you. I don't always, but I, you know, will this morning. The Greek word for grace that we frequently read, you know, whenever you're reading in the English translations of the Bible and you see the word grace, you know, I think it's like 90% of the time, it comes from this original Greek word, charis, which literally means the favor or kindness received. It's a noun. It's an object. It's something that you can possess. Grace. It is God's favor, his kindness, essentially, is what grace is. And it comes from a root Greek word, kairo, which means to rejoice and be glad. And obviously, to receive favor and kindness of God, completely undeserved, because if I'm deserving of anything in the sight of God, I'm deserving of hell. But he gives us grace. That should cause us to rejoice and to be glad. The grace of God should do that. It should cause a joy in our lives no matter what comes our way. And whenever we think of grace, and if I were to ask you to give me a scripture that teaches about the grace of God, most of us would quote this, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved. All of us. All of us who have accepted the salvation of Jesus, it is by the grace of God. Right? We haven't earned it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Nothing we can do. When we get into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus isn't going to put our good deeds on a scale and our bad deeds on a scale and be like, well, how'd you measure out, you know? It just doesn't work that way. But by the grace of God, we've been saved. It's through our faith. His grace through our faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, and this is an awesome understanding about the grace of God. Salvation is a free gift made possible by the grace of God. Solely, entirely made possible by God's grace and my faith. And when they combine, that's an awesome, powerful force. Our faith. We have been forgiven of our sin. We are a brand new creation in Him, as Scripture teaches. Not because of anything that we've done for ourselves, but because of the simple grace of God. Salvation is a free gift. It is God's favor. It is His kindness that we receive from Him. And our faith, of course, is sort of like that conduit. If you think about like water flowing, our faith is that conduit through which grace flows, through which God's grace can flow into my life. It is through my faith in Him. Grace cannot be earned. It cannot be purchased. It is a gift. It is a gift that we could never deserve to receive. And when we read about grace, the grace of God specifically throughout the New Testament, I think that we begin to quickly arrive at the conclusion that grace is so much more than what we believe it to be, so much more than what we intellectually understand the grace of God to be. And this morning, we're just going to take a look at a few examples, you know, throughout the Scriptures about the grace of God. And I think that you're going to quickly agree with me as God sort of revealed that, man, God's grace is so much bigger than what I thought it was, so much bigger. We'll start in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35, and I'm going to be in the book of Acts quite a bit because it talks about the grace of God quite a bit. In verse 32, it says, all the believers, this is what the church should look like. This is a snapshot of the church after Christ's resurrection. It said, all the believers were one in heart and mind. And if you missed Wednesday evening, we just missed out. I didn't even post it online. You missed out on how to walk in the supernatural grace of God. But this is a key. They were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and then it was distributed to anyone who had need. God's grace, powerfully at work in all of them, all believers. Think about that. The grace of God, powerfully at work. That's just favor and kindness, you know, but it's powerfully at work here in this example. It enabled them to be incredibly generous. I don't know about y'all, but I've never sold a house and just gave it to the church and said, here, just give it to whoever's in need. That takes a lot of faith, right? But the grace of God enabled them to be incredibly generous. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we read about Stephen, we know the first martyr, and he is described as a man full of God's grace and power. He performed great signs and wonders among the people. So here we see the grace of God and the power of God coupled to bring about signs, wonders, and miracles among all the people, wherever they went. You know, Stephen is performing these miraculous signs and wonders. That was the grace of God that enabled it to happen. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 23, we read about when the Christians came to Antioch, and we know that that's actually where the term Christian came from. It's been around for a couple thousand years. Believers, followers of Jesus, they were first called Christians in this town, pretty much making fun of them. It means little Jesuses. You know, they're poking fun at them, and they're like, we'll bear that name, Christian. And here we are today still calling ourselves by the same name. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to teach and to speak to the Greeks as well, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. To remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You know, think about that. God's grace had made such a tremendous impact on the people at Antioch that Barnabas was able to visit and he could physically see the grace of God at work. Can you imagine going into a town that I'm sure he had visited before and you can see the grace of God at work? There was that kind of radical transformation in the lives of those people that you could go to that town and actually see a transformation. Can you believe that? You know, imagine people come to Newmont and be like, man, this used to be such a dopey, depressed town where everybody just talked about their health problems, you know? Now it's booming, you know? People are praising God, and it's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. You know, in fact, when we look at the Strong's definition of that same Greek word we talked about for grace, it extends the definition to state that God's grace is an act, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. A divine influence in my heart that is reflected in my life. Think about that. That's why Barnabas could go and see the grace of God at work. It wasn't because they were acting like good little Christians. It was because they'd been transformed from the inside out. Their heart was changed by the grace of God, and their life reflected it. Their life reflected the grace of God. And it was so clear he could just, I mean, I just can't imagine that. He could visit and physically see. He saw the grace of God at work. That's awesome. In Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So here again, you know, not only does the grace of God enable Paul to boldly preach in the light of such opposition, I mean, these men wanted to take his life, if you continue reading. They wanted him dead because they were sick and tired of him preaching about Jesus, you know. They didn't like his message. It not only enabled him to preach boldly, but it enabled him, again, to perform signs and wonders. The grace of God. The grace of God. You know, and there's also a consistent theme throughout the New Testament, this idea of law versus grace. That Moses, he came and he gave us the law, and we all know that, right? The Ten Commandments, and he went on beyond that. He gave all kinds of laws, governmental laws about how the Israelites were to live. What do you do if you get mold in your house? It's in there. What do you do if you think your wife's cheating on them? They got a potion for that. You know, it's all in there. There's some crazy stuff whenever you read through what Moses had given to the Israelites. But there's this consistent theme that Moses gave the law, and the law effectively sentenced us to death because we know that none of us can live up to it. So God gave us the law. He's like, here's how I expect you to live. And it's a good thing, but that good thing had a pretty dark shadow because when he set that standard, we knew that none of us could live up to it. So what was intended for good effectively sentenced us to death. So then Jesus came, fulfilled that law. He lived up to the standard because none of us ever can or ever will. And he grants us life through grace. So the law came, brought death. Jesus came and he extends grace and he gives us eternal life. We used to live under the law, now we live under grace. Old Testament, New Testament. It's not that God's law was bad. It's not that Jesus came and eradicated it and said, just ignore that thing ever existed. Jesus came and he fulfilled it. He did what we were unable to do on our own. You know, and it's a big theological conversation that we can't have this morning. But the book of Romans and the book of Galatians especially, I encourage you to read them to get a better understanding about this issue. I can't teach all about it this morning, but law versus grace, what changed through Jesus? We talked about it with remember how God simultaneously administers mercy as well as his wrath and his judgment. You know, it's the same theme of how God is able to do this now. But I believe that John summarized it very well. I love these one verses, right? You read this and you'll understand it. John wrote and he said, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came from Jesus Christ." Pretty simplistic, you know, and you can read in depth about it later. But we often fall into a trap in the church because of this understanding. You know, so many people have been deceived because of this change that took place because of Jesus. And we fall onto all degrees of extremes when it comes to this issue, law versus grace. And the sort of ditch that I want to talk about this morning that we can easily fall into, this rut, is that we can easily determine, I'm sorry, I lost my place. We can easily determine from even these few examples here, we talked about that God's grace is so much more, so much more than just his favor, just his blessing. The grace of God is so powerful. It's able to change and transform our lives. Grace is a noun. It's not a verb. So it is the grace of God that enables us to act. It is the grace of God that enables us to act, to live a life that we could have never lived otherwise. And that is essentially what this concept of living under the law versus living under grace. The grace of God enables us to live up to his standard. It is an enabling force. Often whenever we say, think about it this way, we say we're extending grace to somebody, right? Let's just extend them grace in this situation. What that means is yes, they are wrong and they're not behaving the way that they ought to and whatever. We're just going to sweep it under the rug. We're extending grace. We're covering. We spiritualize it. We're covering them by the blood of Jesus, you know? And what that really means is we're just sweeping under the rug because we don't want to confront it. We don't want to deal with it. You know, we just don't want to. God's grace never, ever, 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 ever overlooks and just ignores sin. God's grace never does that. It never just sweeps our sin under the rug. In fact, Paul addresses this very deceit of the enemy in the book of Romans. And we're not going to read the whole thing for time's sake, but I encourage you to understand the grace of God. Because to extend grace to somebody doesn't mean what we mean it to be. It really doesn't from a biblical point of view. In Romans chapter 6, he's talking about law versus grace. And he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Because he talked about how the grace of God covers our sins. But a lot of people are using that grace card as sort of get out of jail, you know, free card that I can just do whatever I want. I'll do whatever I want and God's grace will cover me. And Paul's like, no, you're missing it. You're missing it. If you understood the grace of God, you wouldn't be living that way. He said, "What shall I say then? Shall I keep on sinning so that grace may increase?" I mean, is this how it works? I sin so I get more grace? No. He said, "By no means. We are those who have died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. In fact, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're no longer under the law, but because we're under grace? By no means. Don't you know that what you offer yourself to, whether you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you choose to obey. So we must choose whether to be slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Romans chapter 6. The grace of God does not cover up sin. It doesn't say it's okay. You just keep on doing it. You just live your life and God's grace will cover you. It's a misunderstanding of the grace of God. Because we are under grace and not the law any longer, we don't let sin have reign over us. We've been set free from sin and death. We can overcome temptation in our lives. Yes, we're going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Come on. Jesus was tempted. Temptation doesn't mean you blew it. It's when you give in to it. That's when you blew it. That's when sin is birthed, which leads to death, you know, as Ephesians writes. So here in Romans chapter 6, we get this radical perspective change about the grace of God. And Paul is saying, because you have received God's grace, don't let sin be your master anymore. Kick that thing in the teeth. Get rid of it. You know, that thing caused death in your life. Jesus brought you from death to life. Why do you want to go die all over again? Why do you want to be that dead man that you used to be? Why do you want to, you know, be a zombie in life? Come on. You know, embrace the new life you've been given. The grace of God empowers us to overcome, not to go back to that life and that person we used to be. That is the grace of God. Grace is not an excuse to continue in our sin. You know, God's grace will cover it. That's what the enemy wants you to believe, so he can kill you and destroy you and ensnare you from being the person who God created you to be. So we can't be deceived about the grace of God anymore. The grace of God is what enables us to overcome. It's what enables us to take that way out every single time. As 1 Corinthians 10:13 writes, right? God will never let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. And he is faithful and he is true. Every time that temptation comes, he will make a way out so that we can stand up under it, so we can bear it, so we can get out of that thing. Now, the other thing that that grace does, you know, I mean, well, let's look at that point a little more. So what does it truly mean if we're going to extend grace? It doesn't mean that we sweep sin under the rug. What grace does is it comes up alongside of a person and says, hey, I want to help you with this. You know, you come alongside of the person and you empower them to overcome that thing. You know, you don't go gossip about it to everybody else. You go to that person, you come alongside of them, and you set them free from that. That's what the grace of God is able to do. The grace of God is able to have that transformation power to set someone free from slavery, that's what sin is. It is slavery, to set someone free from that instead of giving them an excuse to stay chained up. If we really love somebody, are we going to do that? No, we're going to set them free. Grace is also what gives us supernatural gifts. All spiritual gifts are grace gifts of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, the end of all things is near. All right, picture on a sandwich board, he's running around. The end is near, the end is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as, get this picture of who we are, faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Think about that. The grace of God. Think about how huge, you know, Peter is writing here and he said, the grace of God, it comes in all kinds of forms. Whatever form of God's grace you've received, then use it to serve other people. And he goes on to talk about the spiritual gifts. If you've received the spiritual gift of healing, then get out there and heal people. If it's administration to lead, then do that. If it's just to help people out, you know, to make them a meal when they need it, do that. Whatever it is that God's grace has enabled you to do, do that. Use it to serve other people. You know, we like to focus on some spiritual gifts and we get off balance with things because the grace of God is so huge and powerful. Whatever he's given you the ability to do by his grace, then use it to serve people. But think about that. The grace of God, we are stewards of God's grace in many, many forms. So, you know, with just these few examples, and we could go on and on and on and on for hours, but I know I'd bore you to death, and you're probably already starting to glaze over now. God's grace is huge. You know, I think that we simplify it and miss out because we don't understand what this amazing grace that we sing about is. Is God's grace just a mere simple kindness and favor from him? Or is it more? In reality, I think it is just that. I think the favor of God, I think the kindness that he shows us, I think that's powerful enough to do all these things. God's grace is so simple. yet is so powerful, so diverse. If God enables you to do something, you can do anything. Nothing's impossible for those who believe, right? If God's grace enables you to do something, then you're able to do it in all of its various forms. You know, look at what God's grace did. The simple favor, the simple kindness of God, it empowered people, biblically speaking, to perform the miraculous signs and wonders. It enabled them to overcome sin in their own life. It enabled them to serve people. It enabled them to give generously. It enabled them to live a life that can only be described here in 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has ever conceived, these are the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. These are all made possible by the grace of God. So this morning, the question for us, it's not whether or not God's simple favor and kindness it can do all these things. The question this morning is, what can God's grace do for me today? Not what did God's grace enable these men and women to do centuries ago. What can God's grace enable me to do in my life today? When I walk out these, before I even walk out these doors, what can God's grace enable me to do right here, right now, and for the remainder of my life? You know, are you struggling to overcome addiction in your life? God's grace will set you free. What you can't do on your own, the grace of God can empower you to do. He will set you free from whatever bondage you are held in. Do you need help to love other people? Because some people are hard to love. The grace of God can enable you to do that. Do you need help with a relationship that needs restored? Is your heart hurting because somebody has hurt you so deeply? The grace of God can do it. Do you need healed? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, however you may be injured right now, the grace of God can do it. God's grace, as we read in Scripture, has given us everything we need for a godly life. To live as Jesus lived. To look as Jesus looked. Literally, to be His hands and feet. To be the body of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us. That's all made possible by the grace of God. Everything we need for a godly life. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, it goes on. In verse 2, it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Our vision for this year, commit to know God, not just in your head. Don't just be able to quote off the scriptures about who God is. Know God through experience. Know the love of God. Know the grace of God. You know the kingdom of God through experience. In verse 3, we read here, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and His own goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through those promises, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world that is caused by evil desires. You guys are like demigods. You got the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit Himself. You know, you're a superhero in Christ. You are. He has given you. You may participate in the divine nature. I didn't even know I had a divine nature, you know. This is old flesh, but by the grace of God, you do. You can participate in it. You can embrace that. You know, too much to go into there. But I want to encourage you, whatever you find yourself in need of this morning, whatever it might be, because all of us came here this morning with some lack in our life, with something in our life that is just driving us to the edge, you know, that we just don't know how much more we can take in that area. I want to encourage you with these simple words. Paul felt the same way. He pleaded with Jesus to take that away. And Jesus replied and He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and My power is made perfect in weakness." God's grace is sufficient for everything that we may ever need. It will release the power of God into our lives to help us when we're weak, to help us when we can't, to help us live a life of godliness. What we cannot do on our own, the grace of God empowers us to do. So this morning, I want us to get this concept straight in our minds, that by the grace of God, today is it's the very first day of the rest of my life. What happened to me this morning, what happened to me yesterday, what happened to me 10 years ago, doesn't matter anymore. I'm not going to allow that to define who I am today going forward. By the grace of God, He can transform my life. I don't have to be the same person I used to be. I can be the person who God said I can be. I can do all the things that God said I can do. Not because of me and who I am and how sinless I am, because none of us are. It is all by the grace and the power of God. The only reason anybody could pray for somebody and see healing is because of the grace of God and the power of God. Nothing of ourselves. That we can't boast in it. It's all about Him. He gets all the glory, all the honor, everything. So this morning I want to encourage you to let down your guards. We're a family here. You don't have to put on a face and look and act like you're something that you're not. Be honest about your insecurities. Be honest about your struggles. Be honest about where you're missing it. It will release the power of God into our lives to help us in those areas. God already knows all of them fully, and yet He's willing to give us a clean slate. By the grace of God, He's willing to say, forgiven, righteous in my sight, and you got a brand new day, a brand new start, day one of the rest of our lives, literally. His grace, His mercies, His love, the scriptures say that they are brand new every morning. Every morning you wake up, they're brand new. They never run out. They never get old. They never get moldy. The grace, the mercy, the love of God, brand spanking new and fresh every morning. And they're for us. By the grace of God, He freely gives them to us. So this morning, surrender your life to Jesus and watch what He can do. By the grace of God, watch what He can do inside of your life. No matter how many times you have either let Him down, let yourself down, or been let down before, today's a new day. Today is a brand new start. Put your faith in the firm rock and foundation of Jesus and watch and see what He can do. This morning we're going to close with the last song of, you can worship to it if you'd like, but I want to encourage you, the altars are open, you know, and there's nothing super spiritual about coming to the altar, but there's something powerful when I come, you know, I physically go to meet with God and to enter into His presence. And that's what the altars are here for. For you to symbolically go, lay your life down before God. Allow His grace to fill your life to overflowing. And whatever is on your hearts or on your mind, give it to Him this morning. And watch what He can do. Watch what He can do. So don't be shy. The altars are here this morning. Don't hold back. No one's going to look at you and judge you. We're here to love on you. Just come. Come and receive the grace of God for whatever your need may be. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your great, unfailing love that never stops, that never ceases. You always, always pursue and chase after us. Jesus, this morning we surrender to You. Lord, we need You. We can't do it on our own, God. We need You desperately. So we praise You for that free gift of Your grace, for Your favor, for Your kindness, God. Lord, we won't take it for granted anymore, God, because we know Your grace is so much more. Thank You for Your grace that has empowered me today. I am forgiven. I've been set free. From this full moment forward, I'm a new creation in You. I won't turn back. I won't look back, God. I keep my eyes fixed on You, and I thank You for Your great plans and promises to prosper us and to give us a hope and future in Your name. Thank You, Lord.